We're going to read one verse together in unison, Isaiah 58, verse number 1. Isaiah 58, verse number 1, and let's read together, shall we? Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. We're going to have a Bible study this morning on street preaching. A little different on a Sunday morning, but we're going to have a Bible study on what the Bible says on street preaching. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for loving us. Bless, I pray, this Bible study. I pray this will be a help. Not usually done on Sunday morning, but because of today, Lord, I think it's a proper thing to do. And I pray, Lord, that we pay attention, we learn what you have to say in the Word of God about proclaiming the gospel, not inside of buildings, but outside of these buildings. Bless, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Boys and girls dismissed for a junior church, if there's going to be a junior church, I'm sorry. Isaiah 58, verse number 1. Isaiah 58, verse number 1. The first word I want you to notice, probably the most important in this Bible study this morning, is the word cry. The word cry in the Bible does not mean to weep. The word cry in the Bible does not mean to shed a tear. Bud, can you close that door, please? The word cry in the Bible means to lift up your voice. Like the town crier used to get on a pole somewhere and say, hear ye, and he proclaimed the news at certain times. He'd announce what time of the day it was or what time of night it was, and he'd proclaim whatever news the king wanted him to proclaim. He was called a town crier. He gets up on this big pinnacle somewhere in a tower, and he would, out the window or an opening, he would shout with a loud voice and tell people the news. He would be called a town crier. So anytime you see the word cry in the Bible, does not mean to weep or shed a tear. The Bible word for that is weeping. That's in the Bible. Today's Bible study is concerning crying outdoors. Lifting up your voice, the Bible says, cry aloud, spare not. Well, unfortunately, we live in a day and age that most men are just males today. It bothers me when men can't even sing. It bothers me that I can sing and I can't hear men singing. That bothers me, to be honest with you. I don't sing loud because I'm behind the pulpit. I don't sing loud because I lead the congregation in singing. I sing loud whether I'm here in this church or some other church. And ask my wife or kids, I'll embarrass them because I'm probably the loudest person singing in the church. I can't sing good, I can't sing right, but I can sing loud, amen. I can tell you this much, God says, cry aloud, spare not. That means to the best of your ability to lift up your voice. The spare not, I mean, don't spare anything. Give it all you got. Are you giving it all you got? Amen. It bothers me when men whisper, and you got, excuse me, what? A man ought to talk, you ought to hear him talk. Amen. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression, the house of Jacob their sins. Now, that's Bible preaching. Now, this is not for just outside. This is indoors or outdoors, amen? Bible says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Proverbs chapter number 1. Proverbs chapter number 1. We are going to have a Bible study this morning on street preaching or open air preaching, whatever you want to call it. Proverbs chapter number 1. I cannot, for the life of me, understand why more churches do not do street preaching and go street preaching. It's probably because they're backslidden, lukewarm, and spineless. There is more preaching, listen to me good, recorded in the Bible outside of buildings than inside of buildings. And up until 400, 500 years ago, Baptists always met outside of buildings, not inside of buildings. I'll remind you, it's only been the last 400 to 500 years, and I'm stretching the 500-year part, at least we'll say 400 years, that Baptists have met inside buildings. Meeting inside of a building has been done primarily by Catholics, ladies and gentlemen, and then Protestants. Baptists for 1700 years always met outdoors, whether in barns or people's homes or caves, brush arbors, mountaintops, hillsides. That's where Baptists have always met and always preached and had church. It's only been the last few hundred years that we've come indoors, and now we feel comfortable because we need a church building to have church. Proverbs chapter number 1, verse number 20, wisdom. Watch this. What does wisdom do? Wisdom crieth where? Without. She uttereth her voice where? In the streets. She what? She crieth where? In the chief place of concourse. That's where business is done, where the intersections are at, where crisscrossing roads are at, where commerce is done, the marketplace, where the populace meets. In the openings of the gates. You know, back then they had city walls, stone walls surrounding them. That's where people were coming in and going, leaving and entering. That was the busiest, probably the intersection of the town, because people were either leaving or going. Guess what? Wisdom crieth at the entering in of the gates of the city. In the openings of the gates in the city, she uttereth her word, saying, pleading and begging people to get saved. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Proverbs chapter number 8, please. Proverbs chapter number 8. He said, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. That's what wisdom does. In the streets, in the concourse, in the openings of the gates. Proverbs chapter number 8, verse number 1. Doth not wisdom what? Cry. And understanding put forth her voice. She standeth in the top of high places. Just like Paul stood on Mars Hill, ladies and gentlemen, when he was preaching the gospel. By the way, in the places of the paths where people walk, she crieth, not weepeth, she crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom. And ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Proverbs chapter number 9, verse number 1. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. By the way, we're the church, the bride. Amen. She what? Crieth upon the highest places of the city. Huh? Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread. This is what wisdom is saying to the passers-by. Eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. Proverbs chapter number 24. Proverbs chapter number 24. Proverbs 24, verse number 7. Wisdom is too high for a fool. Watch this. He openeth not his mouth in the gate. That's what the Bible says about a fool. You see, we've got to the point where we're so comfortable coming to a church building. We've gotten so comfortable coming to listening and singing religious songs and hymns and spiritual songs. We've got so comfortable coming to hearing the Bible preached in a comfortable setting with no distractions, you know, unless something happens, but usually there's no distractions. Where we have heat in the wintertime, usually it's turned on earlier than it was this morning. We have AC in the summertime. Why? So we don't freeze in the wintertime, so we don't get cold, so we don't sweat in the summertime. We want everything just level temperature, you know. We want everything perfect. Well, that's the society that you and I live in today, ladies and gentlemen. That lukewarm society. Take your Bible, turn to Jeremiah chapter number 11. Jeremiah chapter number 11. Everybody wants to be comfortable today. That's why we have no revival today, ladies and gentlemen. The fool openeth not his mouth in the gate. I don't know how you can read that and not be convicted if you don't go street preaching. I don't know. Jeremiah chapter number 11. When I was being deposed, this is years ago, 25 some years ago, the lawyer asked me the question. He says, well, where in the Bible does it say that you have to go out in the streets and preach? I said, Jeremiah 11, verse number 6. It's on the record somewhere. Then the Lord said unto me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the where? In the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant and do them. All through the Bible, you have more preaching, more teaching done outdoors than indoors. You ought to read Jonah chapter number. You know what? Turn there. Let's go to Jonah chapter number 1. Might as well read it. Jonah chapter number 1. You know the story of Jonah and Nineveh? Jonah didn't want to obey God, went the opposite direction, and God had that whale come and swallow him up, spit him up on the shore. And Jonah marches now back to Nineveh, the town where God had told him originally to go. In Jonah chapter number 1, watch this, verse number 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and what? Cry against it. Is that what it says? Jonah chapter number 1. It says cry against it. It doesn't say weep. Doesn't say talk. We know what the definition of Isaiah 58 verse number 1 is. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Right? So God commands Jonah to go to Nineveh and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Verse number 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went the complete opposite direction where God told him to go. Just like God's people today. God says, go into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. That's what he told us to do. God's people don't want to go to highways and byways. They don't want to go to hedges. They'd rather come into comfortable buildings and sit on padded pews and have air conditioning in the summertime and heat in the wintertime and just be comfortable. And make sure the sermon isn't more than 32 minutes long, okay? Because I have the roast cooking in the oven, and I have to get out of here because I have an appointment, because I have a lot of things to do, preacher, right? That's the average thinking of the average believer in America today. Chapter number 3, verse number 1. This is after he gets swallowed by a whale. After the whale vomits him up, he's whale vomit. Verse number 1, chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and what? Preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. That's interesting. Now, he said in chapter number 1, verse number 2, cry against it. Well, that's what it is. Preaching is like crying, amen? Huh? Verse number 3, so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. It took you 3 days to get through Nineveh. The way I understand it, what I've read and studied, Nineveh had three parts to it. And that's probably why it took 3 days. God told him to go to Nineveh and preach, and he preached for 3 days. He may have preached one part, then the second part, then the third part. I don't know exactly, but I just know it was 3 days' journey to get through Nineveh, 120,000 black people. And the Jewish boy didn't want to go to Nineveh. Just like God's people don't want to go to projects today. You know? Yeah? Verse number 4. So, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he what?
Cried.
Not wept. He cried. He may have wept, I don't know, but I know he cried. That means he lifted up his voice, he preached, and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh. Word spread now. Here's this lunatic, this fanatic. He's lost his mind. He's preaching. He's saying judgment is coming. And that's, they think we're lunatics and fanatics. They think we've lost our minds, you know, when we're preaching and the end is near. You know, they make fun and mock and laugh and scorn, you know. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Watch this. And cry mightily unto God. We're so sophisticated in our religion, aren't we? We have such a pretense today, aren't we? When's the last time you just heard somebody crying? And I'm saying crying, not weeping. I'm not saying not to weep, but crying when you're praying to God and pleading with God and begging God. That's why you don't hear preachers no more. They just talk. You know, they get to the pulpit, they just talk. It's just dry bones, man. You know, can't preach your way out of a paper sack. It's sad. You know, I'd be embarrassed when a woman charismatic preacher on television can preach better and louder than I can. I'd be ashamed if I was a preacher. Verse number 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. You know why? Because of outdoor preaching. Amen. Not a building, not a church service inside somewhere where everybody gathered together, but outside so that everybody could hear Jonah, ladies and gentlemen. The same thing is true with Noah. The Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. For over 100 years, Noah was building that boat. You think he was meeting inside that boat when he was preaching? Or you think he was preaching while he was working outside when people were gathering around? Take your Bible, turn to Nehemiah chapter number 8, please. Nehemiah chapter number 8, just a couple books before Job. Nehemiah chapter number 8. This is a Bible study on outdoor preaching, open air preaching, street preaching, whatever you want to call it. Nehemiah chapter number 8. Verse number 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street preaching, that was before the water gate from morning until midday. That's from 6 a.m. to 12 noon, ladies and gentlemen. You think my sermons are long sometimes? Try a sermon that's 6 hours long. Before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. How about that? And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. Is it?
Right here.
I'm not for glass pulpits. I'm not for plastic pulpits. I'm not for metal pulpits. I'm for wood pulpits. Because that's what they had in the Bible, amen. I don't understand this. I don't understand exactly what it says here. I know Les's mom used to bother me all the time with this verse because she said, Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. I stand behind it. But I can stay on top of it. Amen. That's it. Get rid of God, amen. So whether you're behind it or on top of it, it doesn't matter to me, amen. But he stood upon a pulpit of wood.
Yes, sir.
Can't stand on a glass pulpit. Can't stand on those thin musical metal things that, you know, they come and give a little Bible study, you know, about. I want a pulpit that you can bang, amen. Jeff Seeley built this pulpit, amen. Verse number 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. This is on the street, not at the invitation, not down front here, but on the street and in the street. You know how far we've come from Christianity, Bible Christianity? Everything has to be so sanitized. Everything has to be so perfect. Everything has to just fall in place. There can't be any dead spaces, you know, because we don't know what to do. We can't pray, you know, we couldn't sing. We couldn't just enjoy ourselves. It's like a theatrical show now. It's like a Hollywood production now when you go to a show. That's why they have these big wide screens, you know. They have these music blaring, and they're pumping in music, and they got these lights glittering like it's a disco club.
Yes, sir.
Try having that on the street corner somewhere. Bring your wide screen TV with you on the street corner. Verse number 8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is a Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, son to all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God, mourn not nor weep. They must have been weeping because of the preaching. Judgment was coming. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. This was not done in a church building. It was done in the street, ladies and gentlemen. Esther, chapter number, Esther, the book of Esther. Right after Nehemiah is Esther. Esther, chapter number 2. Now the gate is where the king sat, or the king's men sat, and the leaders of the city sat. The rulers of the city sat in the gates. For whatever reason, it was in the gate, the entry of the gate, entry of the city there. That's where they had council. That's where they had court. That's where the major decisions were made, at the gate, at the gate. Probably a level or two up. I don't know exactly how. Maybe down below, street level. I don't know. But that's where all the most important decisions were made, where court was held, where hearings were held, and where the king decided matters at the entry of the gate where the court was. Esther chapter number 2, verse number 19. Mordecai, the Bible says here, was sitting at the gate, in the king's gate. And when verse number 19, and when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. He was sitting at the king's gate. Verse number 21. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, you notice the king's chamberlain were there also, and they kept the door for the king. Chapter number 3, verse number 1. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes. This is when they were going to kill all the Jews. Haman wanted to kill the Jews, okay, because Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him. Huh? He got mad at Mordecai, and Haman wanted to kill all the Jews. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes, put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry. When he saw that danger was coming to the Jewish people, he started preaching. Not inside a building, outside of a building. When you get people that are more concerned going inside of a building than outside of a building for Christianity, you know that Christianity is messed up, ladies and gentlemen. You know that Christianity is cold. You know that Christianity is lukewarm. Christianity does not consist of how well you dress on Sunday morning inside of a building. Christianity does not consist on how short your hair is inside of a church building. Christianity consists of what you do when you leave this building outside where sinners are on their way to hell. And there's danger, impending doom and danger coming, not just to America, but especially to God's people, the Christians today. And if you don't lift up your voice, woe be unto you, ladies and gentlemen. Look what he says. He went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. Verse number 2, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. You know, you have to have soft clothing, Jesus said, you know. The people living in the king's house have soft raiment, he said. John the Baptist didn't. He was street preacher. Yeah. Verse number 3, and every province whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was so. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. That's where Mordecai was having church, ladies and gentlemen. That's where he was having his four-point outline, amen. Verse number 6, or verse number 7. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasures for the Jews to destroy them. And that's what's about to happen to America, ladies and gentlemen. And it's like most people don't even care. You know, we just get together with our little clique. We get together in our little room or a big room, a little room, medium-sized room. with our crowd, with our following, and we just have this pity party. So, oh, what was me and what was us? Let's pray and just God's will be done. Elijah preached outdoors, ladies and gentlemen, on Mount Carmel when the fire came down. The prophets, ladies and gentlemen, preached outdoors, ladies and gentlemen. They were kicked out of the buildings. Jeremiah was put in a dungeon because of his outdoor preaching against his own people. Matthew chapter number 3, please. Matthew chapter number 3. Matthew chapter number 3. Most of Jesus' preaching was outdoors, ladies and gentlemen. All you got to do is read your Bible. We are so contrary to Bible Christianity today, we have no idea. Matthew chapter number 3, verse number 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Huh. Fulfilling in Isaiah 40, verses number 3 to 8, the voice crying in the wilderness. Same thing in Mark chapter number 1, verse number 3, but here in Matthew 3, verse 2, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." We don't need a baptistry to baptize anybody. We can baptize people in the Hudson River, ladies and gentlemen. We can baptize people to Tom Haddock Reservoir. It'd be a little chilly right now, but we can do it, amen. And it's been done before. We can do it again. Or we just wait like some people used to do. They just waited 3, 4, 5 months until spring or summertime, and then they baptize a whole bunch together. But today, we can't have a church, listen to me good, unless we have a baptistry inside the building. We can't have church unless we have a building. We can't have church unless we have pews. We can't have church unless we have whatever luxury that we demand today. Tells you how spineless we are. It's okay for everybody to have parades. Macy's Day Parade, you know, down the middle of New York City. Christmas parades and Thanksgiving parades, all these floats and the bands and Flag Day parade and Uncle Sam Day parade and the Memorial Day parade and July 4th parade. God forbid a preacher was open his mouth on a street corner and give the gospel. Most people are going to enjoy the Victorian stroll today downtown Troy. With all the activities, the festivities, the noises, the decorations. But God forbid if a preacher opens his mouth and preaches the gospel. It's okay to have fire engines come by with all their bells and whistles and horns, the carriages and the horses and the tinkling cymbals. But God forbid a preacher opens his mouth and preaches the gospel in the street corner. It's okay to have the Santas. It's okay to have your protests. You know, pants up, don't loot. It's okay for these thugs that have the protests in Ferguson, Missouri, New York City, Los Angeles, Washington, D.C., Baltimore, and elsewhere. All these riots, burning buildings, mugging people, breaking property, stealing things. And judgment isn't meted out. But God forbid a preacher's open his mouth and preach the gospel. It's okay to have these marches, you know. These unions can march, and the feminists can march, and the minorities can march, the sodomites can march. But God forbid a preacher has opened his mouth and give the gospel to passersby. It's okay to have the Occupy Wall Street, break the laws. Nobody gets arrested. If they do get arrested, they all get dropped later on. But God forbid a preacher has opened his mouth on a public square somewhere telling somebody about the gospel. It's okay to use bullhorns and loudspeakers during elections by all the politicians. It's okay for musicians to play their instruments in the street or in the parks and play their concerts and have all the bars and the grills and the taverns by the Green Island Bridge blaring their noise out and selling their liquor and their alcohol. But God forbid a preacher was open his mouth in the downtown section of Troy, New York. It's okay to have demonstrations, and it's okay to have a turkey trot, 5 miles and 10 miles and 20 mile runs, and crowds gather and cheering people on. It's okay to have festivals in the city and downtown and ethnic festivals. It's okay to have farmers market and the crowd to gather. It's okay to have strikes and people striking outside in large numbers. But God forbid a preacher was to open his mouth and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to silence your speech, ladies and gentlemen, because they don't like it. They want to silence the gospel call because they don't want others to hear it. That's why the media today, the newscasters, television, radio, they want to be the medium. They want to be the channel that's the only place available where the news gets out. Well, I say we go back to the streets, amen. I say we go door to door. I say we go to the street corners. I say we hand out the gospel to the passersby, just like Jesus said. People that are blind will be walking by and will be able to hear. The rich and the arrogant that would want us to be snuffed out will have to hear. The rich and the wealthy that would want us to go stay in our corner somewhere inside of a building somewhere, to disregard the First Amendment because of a preacher, a street preacher, John Bunyan, spent 14 years in a Bedford jail in England because he wouldn't take a license to preach outside. That's why you have the First Amendment, ladies and gentlemen. The Baptists would never agree to it unless they had the First Amendment freedom of speech. Not because of the left-wing wackos in this country, because God's people were persecuted. They don't want us to go in the streets and preach the gospel because the poor and the homeless will hear it. Passing by, they might get saved and get their hearts right and their lives straightened out. They don't want us to preach outdoors because children may have to hear it. And they don't want their children to hear such things about hell and death and sin. And they want their children just to go to a public school, a government school, where God is hated and the book is mocked. But when we go outside, strangers and visitors come by, passing by. Townsfolk listen, workers listen, shoppers listen, business owners listen. And all through a history in America and Europe, preachers have gone outside, not indoors, to preach the gospel. Matthew chapter number 4, please. Verse 23. We are a bunch of spineless wimps today, man. Preachers are spineless. They're afraid. Oh, that's not for today. Yeah, nothing is for today. The music isn't for today. The dress standards aren't for today. Outdoor preaching's not for today. You know what? They're just spineless, ladies and gentlemen. They're fake, phony, and fraud. Someone said, and I believe this correctly, I don't know if it was Brother Ruckman or whoever said it, says, if you don't preach on a street corner, you don't deserve to preach behind a pulpit of wood, he said. I believe that. It's comfortable. It's easy to just preach to people who you're preaching to quiet to the choir, you know, where most everybody agrees with, unless we have visitors. But how about preaching where Jesus preached, outdoors? Are you ashamed of Jesus? Huh? Do you love Jesus? Matthew chapter number 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem, from Judea and from beyond Jordan. Continues again, chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. Mountain preaching? It's called the Sermon on the... Oh, how about that? You thought it was inside of a building somewhere, huh? You thought it was a nice Bible study somewhere inside a room somewhere, huh? No, Jesus preached more outside than he did inside, ladies and gentlemen. I'm telling you, the Sermon on the Mount was on a mountain. And the multitudes were there. Without a loudspeaker, without a microphone, he was preaching. And seeing multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. And there you have what you call the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. He was preaching to multitudes. Now, from what I understand the Bible, multitudes are anywhere from 10 to 20,000 people. That's a lot of people. You don't speak to 10 or 20,000 people by saying, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. I'm so glad that you've gathered together. Thank you for coming. No, you preach. You lift up your voice, you cry.
Yeah. Yeah.
No microphone, no loudspeaker. He preached so that everybody could hear him preach. Now we talk in just low tones, you know, because we want to act humble, you know. Because God forbid if you ever raise your voice, people say you got a chip on your shoulder, you're proud, you know. Why don't you just go in a corner somewhere? Because God's command is to go outward. Amen. Verse number 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. They don't want us preaching against the Pope outside. They don't want us preaching against their false religion outside. They don't want to hear conviction. They don't want to be convicted of their sin, of their lost state on their way to hell. They don't want to hear about it. Well, I got news for you. America was founded because of the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen. And when the pilgrims came in 1620, they landed on Plymouth Rock outdoors. They had their very first church service. And they prayed to Almighty God outdoors. But today, we have a prayer service, you know, indoors. And I'm not against indoor preaching. I'm not against indoor prayer services. But most of Bible preaching was always done outside, ladies and gentlemen. Chapter 10, verse number 7, Jesus said, as you go, preach. When you go home today, preach. When you go to your car, preach. Huh? Some of you have ever driven on the van with me, you know exactly what I do. When I pull up to somebody on a street corner or something like that, we come to a stop, I roll the window down, I say, hey, I want you to know Jesus loves you. I don't have to do it in church building. I can do it everywhere I want. I can go downtown Troy somewhere, out in the country field. I can do it anywhere I want. I can preach anywhere. As I go, preach, he said. Amen. We limit preaching to just inside of a building where we're comfortable. Chapter 10, verse number 11. Matthew 10, verse number 11. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Chapter 10, verse number 27. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. This is housetop preaching, amen? Huh? Why can't you preach from your window? Preach. I mean, nobody thinks twice somebody's blaring music out their window. Nobody thinks twice somebody's blaring music out their car stereo system. Out their car window. Nobody thinks twice. You know, you drive by, you walk by, and there's music, you know, booming in and out. Well, how about open your window and preaching, people walking by you? Huh? How stop preaching? Do you read your Bible at all? I mean, sooner or later, you'd come across these verses and you'd read them, amen? Chapter number 11, verse number 1. John the Baptist is in prison. You know why he's in prison? For preaching outdoors. Telling the king at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue that it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. He was beheaded because of that. Yeah. Chapter number 11, verse number 20. Jesus, this is about Jesus. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. He's talking to cities, ladies and gentlemen. Chapter 13, please. Verse number 1. Chapter 13, verse number 1. This is a Bible study on street preaching. I know it's unheard of today, especially in the Northeast. I understand that. I know it's very, very rare today. I understand that, but it's still in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. How many people have been by the seashore? We used to go to Wildwood just about every single year, at least once or twice a year, man. We used to live in Philly, outside of Philly, and then South Jersey. We used to go to Wildwood, and just a lot of the summer we spent down there. But did you ever notice while you're at the seashore, the waves make a lot of noise? Sometimes you can't hear people talking 10 feet away from you, 20 feet away from you. You know what you got to do? You got to real raise your voice if you want somebody to hear you 10, 20, 30 feet away. If you know, if you ever been to the seashore, you know what I'm talking about. The waves coming in crashing and making all that noise, the thunder rolling. But here's Jesus. He sat by the seaside. Look what it says. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Now, can you imagine? Jesus is sitting on the ship. I don't know how far from the sand. 10, 20, 30 feet. Multitude, a great multitude standing on the seashore on the sand, and they all heard him preach. Jesus is not the same kind of preacher that you see in stained glass windows with a limp hand and long blonde frilly hair, you know, that looks like a sodomite. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible was a man who could preach. And he spake many, verse number 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And he's preaching to them, ladies and gentlemen. And in verse number, let's keep moving on. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 21. I'm going to finish all this. I'll never finish it. Part 2 tonight. Matthew 21. Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verse number 12. Now, Jesus goes inside a temple here to preach. But he does more than preaching. Amen? He cleans house. Amen. Yeah. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Now watch this, please. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children, what's it say? Doesn't say weeping. The children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. You see, the Pharisees don't want loud preaching. The Pharisees don't want loud praise. The Pharisees don't want you saying amen. The Pharisees don't want you to get all excited about the Word of God and salvation and Jesus Christ and eternity. And they don't want you to get all excited about that. The Pharisees want you to calm down. Why can't you just be quiet? They want to muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, you know? And here's what Jesus said. Verse 16, and he said unto them, and said unto him, hearest thou what these say? I'm sorry. Yeah, and Jesus saith unto them, yea, have ye never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? So whether it's inside or outside, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Cry, spare not. Matthew 23. I will not have time to read this whole chapter. But Jesus is outside preaching the most scathing sermon any Baptist has ever preached to the Pharisees and scribes. Verse number 1, then spake Jesus to the multitudes and to his disciples. And he lists all, he calls them serpents, he calls them hypocrites. He calls them vipers. He calls them blind guides. He calls them twofold more the child of hell. I mean, no Baptist preacher has ever preached this kind of a sermon outdoors like Jesus did. This is not inside. This is outside. And when he's done, in verse number 37, he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets." He's preaching to Jerusalem, the city itself. "Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as an hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." Acts 17, please. We'll close with this, maybe. Acts 17. I'm quoting now Charles Haddon Spurgeon, what he's called as the Prince of Preachers. And I'm just reading some excerpts, just for time's sake. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, when he prophesied, asked for no better pulpit than the hillside. And that Noah, as a preacher of righteousness, was willing to reason with his contemporaries in the shipyard wherein his marvelous ark was builded. Moses and Joshua found their most convenient place for addressing vast assemblies beneath the unpillared arch of heaven. Samuel closed a sermon in the field of Gilgal amid thunder and rain. Elijah stood on Carmel and challenged the vacillating nation with, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" Jonah lifted up his cry of warning in the streets of Nineveh, and in all her places of concourse gave forth the warning utterance, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." To hear Ezra and Nehemiah, quote, "All the people gathered themselves to, either as one man into the street that was before the water gate." We hear the forerunner of the Savior crying in the wilderness and lifting up his voice from the river's bank. Our Lord himself, who is yet more our pattern, delivered the larger portion of his sermons on the mountainside or by the seashore or in the streets. Our Lord was, to all intents and purposes, an open-air preacher. He did not remain silent in the synagogue, but he was equally at home in the field. The Sermon on the Mount. The very earliest and most divine kind of preaching was practiced out of doors by him. In every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Throughout England, we have several trees remaining called gospel oaks. There is one spot on the other side of the Thames known by the name of Gospel Oak, and I have myself preached at Addlestone in Surrey under the far-spreading boughs of an ancient oak beneath which John Knox is said to have proclaimed the gospel during his sojourn in England. Full many a wild moor and lone hillside and secret spot in the forest have been consecrated in the same fashion, and traditions still linger over caves and dells and hilltops where of old time the bands of the faithful met to hear the word of the Lord. All through the Puritan times, there were gatherings in all sorts of out-of-the-way places for fear of persecutors. We took, says Archbishop Laud in a letter dated Fulham, June 1632, quote, "Another conventicle of separatists in Newington Woods, in the very brake where the king's stag was to be lodged for his hunting next morning. A hollow or grave gravel pit on Hounslow Heath sometimes served as a conventicle, and there is a dell near Hitchin where John Bunyan was wont to preach in perilous times." All over Scotland, the straths and dells and vales and hillsides are full of covenanting memories to this day. You will not fail to meet with rock pulpits whence the stern fathers of the Presbyterian Church thundered forth their denunciations of Erastianism and pleaded the claims of the King of Kings. Cargill and Cameron and their fellows found congenial scenes for their brave ministries amid the mountains' lone rents and ravines. It was a brave day for England when Whitfield began field preaching, when Wesley stood and preached a sermon on his father's grave at Epworth, because the parish priest would not allow him admission within the sacred edifice. Mr. Wesley writes, quote, "I am well assured that I did far more good to my Lincolnshire parishioners by preaching 3 days on my father's tomb than I did by preaching 3 years in his pulpit." Wesley writes in his journal, "Saturday, 31 March, 1731, in the evening I reached Bristol and met Mr. Whitfield there. I could scarce reconcile myself at first to the strange way of preaching in the fields, of which he set me an example on Sunday. Having been all my life, till very lately, so tenacious of every point relating to decency and order, that I should have thought the saving of souls almost a sin if it had not been done in a church. And that's what we're thinking today. We think people have to get saved inside a church building, don't we? Amid jeering crowds and showers of rotten eggs and filth, the immediate followers of the two great Methodists continued to storm village after village and town after town. Very varied were their adventures, but their success was generally great. One smiles often when reading incidents in their labors. A string of pack horses is so driven as to break up a congregation, and a fire engine is brought out and played over the throng to achieve the same purpose. Handbells, old kettles, marrow bones, and cleavers, trumpets, drums, and entire bands of music were engaged to drown the preacher's voices. In one case, the parish bull was let loose, and in others, dogs were set to fight. The preachers needed to have faces like flints, set like flints, and so indeed they had. John Furr says, quote, "As soon as I began to preach, a man came straight forward and presented a gun at my face, swearing that he would blow my brains out if I spake another word. However, I continued speaking, and he continued swearing, sometimes putting the muzzle of the gun to my mouth, sometimes against my ear. While we were singing the last hymn, he got behind me, fired a gun, and burned off part of my hair." I mean, this is what Baptists were used to for 1,500 years. Now we're so comfortable. Now, you know what we want to do? We want to blame the sodomites for the way our country's going. Yes, we want to blame the abortion crowd, huh? Yes. We want to blame the socialists for taxing us out through oblivion. I say you blame the spineless preachers that aren't preaching the gospel. I say you blame the spineless preachers that don't go soul winning or street preaching. I say judgment must begin at the house of God, because that's what God said, ladies and gentlemen. Outdoor preaching. I'm not against indoor preaching, but how about outdoor preaching? We speak of petty interruptions in church buildings and distractions and annoyances, and everybody gets flustered. That's because you don't preach outside. You don't know what it's like to see what real conflict is. John Nelson says, quote, "But when I was in the middle of my discourse, one at the outside of the congregation threw a stone, which cut me on the head. However, that made the people give greater attention, especially when they saw the blood run down my face, so that all was quiet till I had done and was singing a hymn." Christmas Evans preached outdoors. In Wales, or the Haldanes in Scotland, Roland Hill and his brethren in England. Dr. Guthrie records notable open-air assemblies at the time of the disruption, when as yet the free church had no place of worship built with human hands. Robert Flockhart of Edinburgh, "Every evening in all weathers and amid many persecutions did this brave man continue to speak in the street for 43 years. When he was tottering to the grave, the old soldier was still at his post. Quote, compassion to the souls of men drove me, said he, to the streets and lanes of my native city to plead with sinners and persuade them to come to Jesus. The love of Christ constrained me, he said. Neither the hostility of the police nor the insults of Papists, Unitarians, and the like could move him. He rebuked error in the plainest terms and preached salvation by grace with all his might. No sort of defense is needed for preaching out of doors, but it would need very potent arguments to prove that a man had done his duty who has never preached beyond the walls of his meeting house. A defense is required rather for services within buildings than for worship outside of them. Apologies are certainly wanted for architects who pile up brick and stone into the skies when there is much need for preaching rooms among the poor sinners down below. Defense is greatly needed for forests of stone pillars which prevent the preacher from being seen and his voice from being heard. For high-pitched Gothic roofs in which all sound is lost and men are killed by being compelled to shout till they burst their blood vessels. And also for the willful creation of echoes by exposing hard-sounding refracting surfaces to satisfy the demands of art, to the total overlooking of the comfort of both audience and speaker. Childish people waste money in placing hobgoblins and monsters on the outside of the preaching houses, and must have other ridiculous piece of popery stuck up both inside and outside to deface rather than to adorn churches and chapels. That's why they adorn their church today around this time with their Jeremiah 10 Baal Christmas trees. Yeah, and they think that's beautiful. You know what Jesus said? He said the lily of the field is more beautifully clothed than Solomon in all his glory. And that's where Jesus preached, outside. Well, we're intrigued with the beautiful stained glass windows and the lights and the ceiling fans and the architecture and the stone and the brick and the wood. I say God's creation is better than this. The great benefit of open-air preaching is that we get so many newcomers to hear the gospel who otherwise would never hear it. The gospel command is, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But it's so little obeyed that one would imagine that it ran like, go into your own place of worship and preach the gospel to the few creatures who will come inside. My Bible says, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. We ought actually to go into the streets and lanes and highways, for there are lurkers in the hedges, tramps on the highways, streetwalkers and lane haunters, whom we shall never reach unless we pursue them into their own domains. You know what I noticed? All the years I've been going deer hunting, no deer has ever walked up to my front door and asked to be shot. Yeah. Sportsmen must not stop at home and wait for the birds to come and be shot at. Neither must fishermen throw their nets inside their boats and hope to take many fish. Traders go to the markets. They follow their customers and go after a business if it will not come to them. And so must we. What are we doing? When's the last time you gave the gospel to somebody? Hey, you can help us this afternoon. Just stand on the street corner, amen? Yeah. Singing while we're preaching, amen? Handing out gospel tracts while we're preaching, amen? Just like the old-time religion of the Baptists used to do it, just like Jesus did, and just like John the Baptist did, just like our forefathers. Oh, we didn't even go to, let's close with Acts chapter number 17. Is that what I said? Yes, Acts 17, verse number 16. And it came to pass, I'm sorry, yes, Acts 17, verse 16, wrong chapter. Acts 17, verse number 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, he wasn't inside a building, by the way, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with devout persons, watch this, and in the market daily, the marketplace, the agora, with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. And things have not changed in 2,000 years, ladies and gentlemen. Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. For those of you who don't understand Mars Hill is a rock about as big as this church building is. And Mars Hill stands within a couple hundred feet from the passageway that goes up to the Acropolis, to the Parthenon in Greece, in Athens. I was there this last year, like I've been years before, and I got a chance to preach on Mars Hill, man, both in Greek and in English, amen. Just like the Apostle Paul did in Acts chapter number 17. I gave the gospel in Greek and I gave the gospel in English. Amen. He wasn't inside. He was outside. And as these heathen Greeks were going up, listen to me good, crawling up, walking up the Acropolis to get to the Parthenon, to their goddess that they worship, to have the religious service, Paul was preaching to them as they were going and now as they were coming. Outside. You wonder why Paul got stoned a lot? You wonder why Paul was imprisoned a lot? You know why Paul was beaten a lot? You know why Paul got arrested so often? Because he's preaching outside, where the devil doesn't want people to go. He was meeting people where they were, not inside. He did preach inside a building, but he went outside. That's why all of Asia heard the word of God in 2 years from the mouth of Paul. All of Asia heard the word of God in 2 years from the Apostle Paul. It wasn't because he went inside of church buildings. It wasn't because he went inside of synagogues. But as he went, he preached. Everywhere he went, he preached. And word spread. And he said in verse number 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was the Onesius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Hey, I'll grant you the majority of people are going to mock and laugh and scorn, ridicule, criticize. Even God's people who are disobedient. Why can't you just be polite? I'd take one if you weren't screaming and yelling. No, that's not true. Don't believe those. Don't believe those lies. I say we go out and preach the gospel just like our forefathers did, just like Jesus did, just like John the Baptist did, just like the Apostle Paul did. I don't care whether it's popular or not. It is the right thing to do. I go soul winning. I knock on doors. I visit people. I preach in buildings. But to say that we can do all that and not go out and preach in the street corners, in the lanes, in the cities of the street, would be to disobey the word of God, ladies and gentlemen. Let's all stand. Dear God, thank you again for loving us. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the commandments. Thank you for the injunctions. Thank you for the orders that you've given to us. Thank you for the examples that other men of God, the prophets of old, the Apostle Paul, John the Baptist, and Lord, even yourself, preached more outdoors than they did indoors, more outside of buildings than inside of buildings, in inclement weather and rain and snow and cold and heat. Dear God, please give us the courage, the backbone, the fortitude to love you enough and love sinners enough to give the gospel, not just inside of a building, but to our neighbors, our relatives, co-workers, and total strangers on the streets and lanes of our cities. Bless this invitation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Whatever your need is, you come and do business with God. God's people praying.